Okay, I'm going to pray, and let's get going. Father, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us all safely here. And Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would teach us this morning. And more importantly, Lord, that our relationship with you would be affected by what we hear and what we do. Father, guide and direct and bless each here as we look into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you didn't bring your Bibles, not to worry. I gave you a little handout that has kind of the main passage that we're going to talk about this morning. So you should have two handouts. One is purple. That's the one that you can take your notes on. And the other one is white, and we're going to get to that during the time that I talk this morning. So you want to have the purple one in front, and that's the one that I gave you so that you can make some notes if you would like. If not, that's fine too. So most of us understand that when we get sick or have an infection, we tend to want to go to a doctor. And usually when you go to the doctor, you're given some sort of diagnosis. Or if not, they're not sure what it is, they at least give you some instructions on how to care for yourself, and they might give you a prescription for some sort of medication. So all of us have been to the physician, so we can relate to this. But suppose you leave the doctor's office and you've had this discussion pretty in depth with the doctor, and you kind of feel like you've heard what he's had to say, you've discussed the truth of your physical ailment, but you really didn't believe that the medication the doctor ordered for you was really the best thing for you. So you don't trust what the doctor ordered, and you just decide that you're not going to follow those instructions, and you're also not going to take the medication. So if you think about that, you know, where's the wisdom in that? What could be the outcome of some sort of delayed treatment, particularly if it's an infection and you choose not to take the medication that's prescribed? Well, I want to take this illustration to what we're going to talk about this morning, which is applying the Word of God. We should do with the truth we glean from the Word of God what most patients do when they're given a prescription for some sort of illness. They take it. They follow the instructions. They take the medication as ordered. And I know being a call advice nurse on the phone, I get a lot of patients who call, well, the physician's ordered such and such, but I'm not going to follow that, or I'm not going to do that. And yet, as a skilled provider, even a physician or a nurse, we know what the potential outcome could be, a negative outcome that could be from that. So God's word is truth. That is our plumb line as believers, what we're going to use as our plumb line. And he conveys his truth in the scriptures that we have. We all have at least one Bible, probably more. We have access now on, I guess they call them apps, right? We put on our phones, and we have a little box of computers and laptops we can put. So we have no reason to not have a copy of God's word now. And in that copy of our word of God, God gives us promises, he gives us commands, he gives us instructions. There's words of encouragement in there. There's words that reveal who he is and who we are in light of who he is, all the way from the beginning of Genesis through to the end of Revelation. So as with a medication a physician orders for an ailment, the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, those of us who have saving faith, to apply to our lives so that we might become more Christ-like. And this is going to be a moment-by-moment process until we die or until we're raptured, unless we're not yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we spent all of last year talking about who the Holy Spirit is and how he acts and works in our lives. So application means to put to use a biblical truth for the ultimate goal of glorifying God and becoming more Christ-like. So application is where all this head knowledge we get, or the truth from God's word, translates to heart knowledge. The passage I want to talk about this morning briefly is James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And I want to read to you, start in 19, because I do want to kind of set a little context for you. So in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I'm going to stop there, because then I'm going to come back to 22 here in a minute. So in 19 through 21, there is this aspect of this whole last part of this passage is talking about what our response should be to the Word of God. And it's kind of self-explanatory in the fact that we need to be quick to hear. That doesn't say be quick to speak, because most of us are quick to speak, and then we're not quick to hear because we're too busy talking. And then the second part is be slow to speak. So kind of the opposite of being quick to hear. So we need to be hearing so that we're not, you know, flapping our jaws and not being open and not being silent and being still before the Lord. And being slow to anger. And this is interesting because I was reading a couple of different resources on this. One thing that kind of jumped out at me that I hadn't seen before, and I'm going to quote this because it's from John MacArthur, that this anger was this deep internal resentment and rejection of God's word. So if you remember that I'm setting the context of the recipients are believers, and he's talking to believers who are angry. They have this deep internal resentment and rejection of God's word. So keep that in the back of your mind as we move on to the passage I want to talk about this morning. And then at the end of 21, it says then that they are to put away sin and receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. So when we move into the passage I want to talk about this morning in verses 22 through 25, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So James, in this passage 22 through 25, speaks to application in a very clear way. Webster's 1828 dictionary, which most of you know is one of my online dictionaries I love to use. And granted, I just put this interjection. They've changed their website now, so you have to register or pay. Or anyway, there is a way around that. You just register and it's still you still get free access to using that if any of you use that as a study tool. Anyway, Webster's 1828 defines hearing as listening to and or subsequently obeying and observing what's received. And I think that's what's so cool about this dictionary. You go and you look at what hearing means now in a current dictionary, it's not going to be this. I'll repeat it again. Hearing is listening to and or subsequently obeying or observing what's received. So they're hearing with the intent of really understanding with some sort of action or response that's required. Even if we're having a conversation with someone and you know when someone's listening to you and when they're not. So there are those hearers who are just waiting to speak their own ideas about right and wrong. And you know, you've talked to people like that. These hearers continue to hang on their own ideas. This type of hearer must be willing to listen to God's word instead of insisting upon what he or she thinks. The hearers who delude themselves are the ones that James is talking about in verses 23 through 24. The word deceive means to arrive at a conclusion by false reasoning. So hearing the word without doing the word, without obeying or acting upon or responding to the word, is really an act of self-deception. So some of us are deceiving others and ourselves, but we need to remember that we're not deceiving God. It's not enough to hear and even know the Word of God. We must live and do the Word of God. The person who only hears and knows the Word deceives himself. If a person thinks that he can hear the word of God and then go out and live like he wants, he's deceiving himself. The person who only hears and knows the word soon forgets what he has heard. So if you're not practicing what you learn, it soon fades from memory. It is just forgotten and it never becomes a part of your life. So we do hear the word and sometimes convicted of sin or behavior that needs to change. But as soon as we walk out into the world and get on with our busy lives, we're distracted by the affairs of the world and even the concerns that we have today. All of us have spoken to people who you know are hearing the sounds of your words, but not listening to you with the intent of understanding. I know my husband is so quick with really quippy, funny responses when people will say something to him and he knows they're not listening, and he's so quick, and I said, I'm not that quick to say that, but it's like someone saying something, how are you doing? And, well, you know what, my dog got ran over by so-and-so, and the neighbor got shot last night, and they're like, oh, great, have a nice day, you know, so So are you unaffected by what you hear and even what you know? True hearing of the word of God must lead to action. So in verse 23 through 24, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So when we were in Israel, we went through a museum that kind of had artifacts from the time that Jesus lived. And I keep going back to these things because they're images and pictures I have in my head. But one of them was a picture of a mirror. And this mirror is not what we have today. I mean, we have these nice, you know, glass mirrors you look into and you can actually see things in probably more than you'd like to see. I hate looking in the mirror, actually. But anyway, the mirrors that they had really reflected an imperfect inflection of what they were looking into. So they were either like a polished brass or some sort of a metal. Even some of the earlier mirrors in our age kind of got a black surface on the backside, so you really just did not get a perfect reflection. And the purpose of this mirror, so again, we look at the context of when James wrote this, when he's talking about a mirror. The purpose of a mirror was self-examination. So you may have looked in the mirror this morning to comb your hair or put your makeup on, and if you saw something needed fixed, you may or may not have had time to do that, but, you know, at least you were aware of that, right? Or you may have looked in the mirror and failed to see some imperfection like that scraggly chin hair that somebody brings to your attention. Or others may prove to be a mirror for you by telling you all about the imperfection that you have failed to see in your mirror. But Scripture is a mirror of the soul's need for God's grace. It reveals our true character, our wicked and deceived heart, for we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The key to using this mirror is putting God's word into practice. We must use this mirror to examine ourselves, either to see if we have saving faith, or if we do have saving faith, that when we're faced with new truth, that we're applying it and we're responding to it. Psalm 139:23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." God leads by us responding to his word, to be looking at his word in an intent way, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. God's word reveals the truth of his salvation plan. He sent Jesus, his son, to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus died for our sins so that we would not have to pay the penalty. He redeemed us that we may have eternal life. So for those of us who have genuine saving faith and live for Jesus Christ, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to keep us humble so that we'll be sensitive to what the Spirit teaches our hearts from God's word, to repent from sin, to turn away from it, and be eager to obey. God's word should affect every aspect of our daily lives. It should affect the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the decisions we make, and how we relate to one another. James' message here can be summarized in one word, and that is to obey. So verse 25, James says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So to look intently here means to stoop down and to give something your entire attention. This word gives the idea of holding God's word in high esteem. Well, most of you know, and if you don't, I have a granddaughter that I have the privilege of spending time with, and I walk with her a lot. And since she started walking and running, she's not in the stroller anymore. So we're walking, and all of a sudden she'll either stop and bend over, or she'll just flop her whole body down, and then she's looking. You know, and I know it's worthy of a stop, because of course grandma's got to stop and see what she's looking at. But she just inspects whatever it is with this just wide-eyed curiosity. And at that moment, she's given her entire attention to what she's looking at. And this is looking intently. I mean, she's busy moving all the time, and hardly ever is she still. But yet, there are those rare times when she stops and looks very intently at something. Looking intently is taking the time to give God's perfect law your full attention, concentration, and consideration. And this perfect law that James is talking about is the word of truth. He mentions that in verse 18, which we didn't talk about this morning, but this whole word of truth is everything from Genesis through Revelation. In Psalm 19:7, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In James 8:31 through 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Liberty rests on the work of Jesus Christ in the sacrifice of his life, whose truth sets us free from the law of sin and death. So the term effectual here in verse 25 means to produce an effect. The doing is obedience to God's word. This doing is not just attempting to follow a command or even abiding and continuing and standing firm in God's truth, but it is the being. It's the heart attitude which is the underlying crucial response to hearing. All of this is made possible by the walking of the Spirit in God's grace. So what is our response to be to the Word of God? Well, one, we need to be looking intently into the Word of God, for it is perfect and gives freedom. Two, we need to continue in this truth. We should not only look intently, but we need to persist in looking. Three, we should not forget. And not be a forgetful hearer. How can we prevent forgetfulness of what we've heard, but instead be an effectual doer? There's lots of aspects to forgetfulness. One of the things that can be helpful is praying that the Holy Spirit will enable you to remember and help you apply what you're learning. Another thing that's helpful is just meditating over it. May be a point. And I'm sure all of us can relate to this, where you're reading one thing and God's working on an area in your life, and then you study Scripture and it's affirmed again and it's affirmed again. And fortunately, God knows us and knows he's not going to hit us with all these things we need to apply all at once. And we're not all going to be applying the same truth in the same way. The other thing I find helpful in keeping us not being forgetful is writing down that new truth, or writing down that thing that you're really working on or wanting to apply. Seems like there's a point of commitment too when you're writing it down somewhere. And then of course, number four, the approach to the Word of God, which I really want to emphasize, is the being an effectual doer. And I didn't say but doing, because a lot of us can do, but that's not what we're talking about here. A doer reflects the entire person. And the fact that they're characterized that way, they're a woman who follows after God's own heart. We can't apply the Bible without knowing what it means, but we can know the Bible without applying it. We can study and memorize, but unless we act on what we know, we are not fully grasping the Word of God. God's Word was not given to satisfy our intellectual curiosity, but to transform our minds and our hearts and our lives. So why would you go through all the work of Bible study and then miss out on the blessing by not obeying it? Action in and of itself does not prove that we have changed our lives or thoughts. We need to seek true transformation in our lives and not just check off on the box, I've done my study for the day. Or, gee, I've learned something new, but I'm moving on now to the next chore, which is I need to do the dishes and scrub the toilet. So it needs to be more than that. Application must be specific and measurable and clearly supported what the Bible says. And I know in our lessons, as you get them this week, each week there's going to be more application questions than there has been. With the sole purpose as leaders, we're going to try to encourage you in that vein of really, it's great that we're in Bible study, but it's even greater if our lives are changed as a result of that. And that's what we want to really focus on this year. One example, and again, we're going to talk about these every single week as far as examples of how you potentially can apply the things we're learning, but one of them would be a non-specific way. Like, for instance, in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Well, so somebody could say, well, my application is I'm just going to be a better person. That's pretty broad and pretty general. Something maybe more specific would be, I'm going to be more patient and kind when my coworker I work with continues to interrupt me when I'm speaking to interject her own personal story. So something that's very specific and very tangible that you can asking the Holy Spirit to help you change or respond in a different way. Application is not applying it to the other person. How often have you sat and listened to something and went, oh, I know, that sister really needs to get a handle on that command. If they would just be a little more of da-da-da-da-da, it would be all good. Application is not applying it to the other person. It's how can I better apply this command to my walk with the Lord? Application falls short when there's several things that we do, and I took a few of these. This next 4 points I want to share with you is out of a book called Living by the Bible with Howard Hendricks. There's a lot of stuff out there on application, but I found that a lot of his stuff was very helpful. And you're going to see I put these at the very bottom of your page so that you don't have to write them down. The first point is that we substitute interpretation for application. We settle for knowledge rather than experience. So the moment that you know God's truth, you are responsible for putting this into action. And although this is we talk about this as far as a scriptural perspective, even in the world, when you're trained to be a nurse or a physician, you're held accountable for that knowledge that you have. And if you don't use it or apply it in the right way, there's ramifications from that. So when we're looking at God's word and we know what's right and we don't do it, James in 4:17 says it's sin. So ouch. That means that God states we're sinning if we don't follow what we've learned to be true and righteous. So the second point that Howard Hendricks brings out is that we substitute superficial obedience for substantive life change. We apply truth where we're already doing a good job. We don't look deeply at ourselves, and we tend to ignore the things that are hard to change because they're hard. Three is that we substitute rationalization for repentance, and I know we all do this. The moment truth gets too close or too convicting, alarm goes off, and we start to defend ourselves. Our favorite strategy is to rationalize sin instead of repenting of it. And four, one of the ways that we can fall short in being an effectual doer is we substitute an emotional experience for a volitional decision. So being powerfully moved to want to do something and moving powerfully doing it are not the same things. So in application, we follow through on that motivation to do something, and we take the principle that we've discovered and we apply it to our lives so that we can walk like Jesus walked and do what Jesus did. Application can begin with simple questions like, what should you do, or what should I do with what I've learned? And I gave a handout here that I'm not going to take the time to go through in detail, but I want you to take and read sometime this week as you're doing your lessons. Again, I gave the first 9 questions I listed here are from this book, Living by the Book. And then the other six, seven questions beyond that are some other questions I have found to be helpful to kind of solicit when you're looking at truth, how you can be applying that. So I would encourage you to look at that. But basically, you're looking at, is there an example that you need to follow? Is there a sin you need to repent of or to avoid? Is there a promise that you need to claim? Oftentimes, it's a new truth that you didn't know. And, you know, I've always thought about it this way. We tend to be set in our ways. We get set in our presuppositions, which means the understanding we have when we come into the Word of God. And I don't care. People can tell you, you need to set this aside. It's impossible to set all your presuppositions aside. So I guess going into it, asking the Holy Spirit to keep your mind open to the new things you're going to learn. Or it might be very contrary to the way that you were taught. And to really look at that and line that up with everything else to see if it is really indeed true and what the Holy Spirit wants you to do with it. So the application is only doable by the Holy Spirit, who empowers you to obey and is the agent in changing your spiritual life. Faith requires that you believe that God's word is actually true to the point that you're willing to act upon it as truth. What we believe about Scripture affects how we apply Scripture. So Psalm 119 speaks to the importance of the attitude that should stimulate application of God's truth. And I'm only going to give you one verse out of that whole psalm. And that is, "My heart stands in awe of thy words." And can we say that? Awe is this reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. This awe in this passage was inspired here by the absolute authority of the Word of God compared to the words of men. This meant that the author had a high regard and reverence and affection for God's words over man's words. So do you view Scripture as a list of demands or those things that just are impossible to do? Or do you accept that which you feel comfortable doing while simply ignoring the most difficult steps of faith commanded by God in His Word? Or do you view Scripture as biblical standards of how God wants you to live? So let's go back to James for a minute. So the person who hears and does the Word of God is blessed in what he does, or what he or she does. And this blessed means spiritual happiness and joy. At the end of our copy of the Word of God, it also says that the one who reads and heeds the words of prophecy and heeds these things are blessed. So again, there's this many, many passages I could go to with regard to blessings. This is situational blessings. I mean, as far as when we observe things, there's blessings. So, you know, in Ephesians it says we have all the spiritual blessings. There's a lot we have in that regard that we've been given and we don't appropriate. So I want to share just one more thought about application in our lives that I've been thinking about quite a bit this summer. While Peter and I were on vacation, we heard a pastor use an illustration which many of you maybe have heard, and maybe I heard it and I forgot. I don't know. It was an illustration. But he used the illustration of a Monopoly game. And I don't know, does everybody know what a Monopoly game is? So Monopoly is a board game where acquisition of properties, and you have these little, you buy properties and you buy the electric company, and anyway, you're just buying all kinds of stuff, and you have money, or that's the whole plan, is you have money, and that's the driving force, is to acquire all that you can get. But of course, when I play a game, I want to know, well, what's the ultimate goal in this? Because I want to win. Well, the ultimate goal is to own the most of the treasures and cause bankruptcy to everybody else that's willing to play with you. Oh, yeah. And like I said, I'll admit I love a good, hearty game of competition, and I love winning. But the victory is only temporary. And the feeling of success is really short-lived. I mean, it's really short-lived. And really, when it's all said and done, everything, the board and all the pieces and all the money and all the, you know, my points or the number of cards I have, it all goes back into the box, right? So Matthew 6:19 through 20, we all know this verse that says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal." And Luke 12:34 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And the psalmist, again in 119, one of my favorite psalms, talks about the word being treasured in his heart so that we might not sin against thee. And we know that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the thought remains, do we love God and his ways more than your treasures? And these treasures, obviously, when we talked about the example of Monopoly, might be the material things, but there's a lot of other things that usurp the treasure of God in our hearts. And that can be security, it can be relationships, it can be even the way that we think or the truth that we're pretty certain we know. And all of those things can be treasures. James 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Applying God's word is evidence that you love God and evidence for where your treasure really is. Applying God's word is storing for yourself treasures in heaven, which is acquiring his heart. Being a part of Bible study in a small group gives you the accountability to open up about what you're learning and applying, and can offer accountability for follow-through with that application. For some of us, this is more difficult than others. So just keep in mind, do you want to be a woman after God's own heart and live a life honoring to him? I thank God for each one of you who's made the commitment to come to study this year. And I think that it will be a great time of acquiring knowledge. But more importantly, I want it to be a great time of where it makes an impact on your lives and our lives are changed as a result of what we're learning together. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your precious Son who paid the price for the penalty of our sins. Thank you for giving us the free gift of eternal life, which none of us deserve. And thank you for your precious word that I stand in awe of. I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that yields truth to our lives and awakes and stimulates the potential things that we could be applying and changing. And I thank you that you are the agent of that change in our lives if we're yielded and willing to walk by your Spirit. Father, I ask that you would search our hearts this morning for any attitudes or sins that might keep us from making a serious commitment to applying what we learn. Help us not to be forgetful hearers, but help us to be effectual doers. Give us hearts eager to obey what you're about to teach us. Lord, help us to be open with our sisters in Christ as we meet in our groups. Lord, I pray that you would bond our groups and our hearts together, Lord, that this might be a year where our lives are changed as a result of being serious about what you're calling us to do and obedient in responding to your word in a way that is honoring to you, Father. I thank you for each woman here, Lord. I thank you for how you put the groups together. I thank you for all the work that Debbie's done to make all this happen this morning. And Father, I pray that you would bless her as a result of leading this ministry and undertaking for each one of us in prayer. And Father, I pray that as we go today, that we would walk away not forgetting everything that's been said, but that we would look to your precious word and realize that we cannot be self-deceivers. We need to be effectual doers. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.